Our scripture reading this morning can be found in the Sanctuary Bible on page 731. We're going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It's a little bit lengthier than our regular scripture passages, so you may want to follow along. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out of his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading this morning.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. Lord, for you are our strength and you are our redeemer. Amen. Isaiah 53 has been seen by Christian witness to be a clear description of the suffering that Jesus Christ endured as he was beaten and crucified, a description of his suffering that was written nearly 800 years before he was born. Now, I will not be speaking this morning from Isaiah 53, but I do want you to listen again to what was said there, and I want you to listen very carefully. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Does that sound fair to you? You know, sometimes when I'm listening to the discussion between my boys and it heats up, and I find that I need to weigh in, I secretly, if not sadistically, desire to hear three words: that's not fair. There's something about their whining to me about the lack of fairness in a given situation that, well, honestly, it warms the dark crevices of my heart. And when I hear this, my response is typically not fair. You know, I can play fair. I can make everything fair. I make sure that every rule is followed precisely in every game that we play. I can make sure that every toy is played with exact amounts of time between the two of you. And I can make sure that there is perfect fairness on every single rule that we have in this house. Are you really sure that you want me to make things fair? And when my boys complain about life not being fair, I mean, frankly, when I complain about life not being fair, when you complain about life not being fair, what we are really saying is, I shouldn't have to experience pain. I shouldn't have to go without. I shouldn't have to suffer. And there are pastors who will tell you that God doesn't want you to experience pain, that God doesn't want you to hurt, that it is God's will that you don't suffer. Because if you are suffering, you are clearly sinning. My friends, I am not one of those pastors. But hear me clearly. I am not saying that God does want you to suffer. I am saying that in this life, you will suffer. The Bible never discusses whether or not you should suffer. It just assumes that you will. As a matter of fact, the Bible quotes Jesus in John 16 saying, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart," Jesus says, "because I have overcome the world." And as we look at God's word in Peter's letter this morning, we will learn that when we suffer, having done nothing wrong to deserve that suffering, when we suffer unjustly, and how we respond during that kind of suffering can be an avenue or a pathway by which someone might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In other words, if we will let God, if we will let God use the suffering that comes into our lives, He will use that and can use that and does use that to draw others to Himself. So I invite you to turn with me to the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. If you are using the Sanctuary Bible, you can find that on page 1201. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Now, Peter's purpose in this portion of his letter has been to encourage the church he's speaking to live a gospel lifestyle. That is, to tangibly live their lives in ways that their actions will communicate to those around them the truth of the gospel. This is primarily done, Peter is arguing, by being submissive to the various types of authorities that Christians find themselves under. We've talked about this idea in terms of Christians submitting to the authority of government. We've talked about this idea last week in terms of submitting, Christians submitting to the authorities that they have at work, submitting to our bosses, and specifically in that context, submitting to our boss whether we like our boss or not. And Peter was clear to distinguish suffering, as he did last week when we talked about that. He talked about the fact that there is unjust suffering, suffering that occurs in our lives because we are following Christ. And it may be something that occurs in our life, suffering that occurs in our life because we have been asked to do something that we simply cannot do if we are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You might recall we said that in terms of obeying the authorities that we have at work, we have to be very, very clear that when we are choosing to disobey, we are choosing to do that because to follow what our boss is asking to do would be in clear violation of something that God has told us in His Word, a way that we are to live, a way that we are to respond. Therefore, if you don't like your boss and they ask you to write a memo, and there is nothing wrong with writing that memo, you do not have the freedom to disobey that and claim that you are following God's will, that you are being submissive to God. Being submissive to God in that situation would be to write the memo. Now, On the other hand, if you are being asked to lie for your boss, there you have the freedom to not do that. You will also more than likely suffer the consequence. And that is where Peter says, when you are suffering a consequence of unjust suffering, that is commendable to God. That is something that God is pleased with. But when we suffer because we have done things wrong, well, then it just makes sense that we are going to suffer a poor consequence on that. So he's very clear to distinguish the suffering that comes into our lives as a result of our having sinned or done something wrong. And that's not only just a suffering, but that is expected suffering. But when Peter speaks about unjust suffering, he means that suffering that comes into our lives when we have done nothing wrong. Peter writes in verse 21, "To this you were called." What he means there is that bearing up under unjust suffering. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now at the end there, Peter is drawing on two common images in his world to talk about the attitude that Christians are to have as they endure unjust suffering, as they endure suffering that they're not getting because they've done something wrong. Peter says that we have an example that's been left for us, and the word translated as example in the Greek is a Greek word called hupogrammon. And this word was used in the education of children. Grammon, you might recognize we get our English word grammatical. It has something to do with words. And what would happen in the ancient world is when they wanted to teach a child how to write, they would take a clay tablet and they would literally press the letter into the clay tablet. And then the child would have that tablet laid before them. They would take whatever their writing instrument is that they're going to be practicing with to learn these letters, and they would put the tip of it down into the pressed-in groove of the clay tablet. This was called an example of writing. And they would literally trace and learn to trace what the letters are to be and how they're to be formed by having the tip of their pencil in this grooved out area. And what Peter is saying is that we too have an example that's laid before us, and we are to follow that example exactly. Now he gives a second image to give us a little bit more clarity on what it is that he's really talking about here. And he uses this second image to talk about the master-apprentice or the master-disciple relationship that was very common in the first century world. And there he says, you've been given an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I'm going to ask Pastor West to come up here for a moment and help me out to show you what it is that Peter's talking about. So I'm going to play the role of a master. Wes is going to play the role of a disciple. And so I am going to, as the master, I'm going to ask Pastor Wes, are you willing to follow me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now notice what's happening here. Wes is walking with me, but he's not following me. Okay? Because he's standing on my side. Which means that if I happen to fall into a hole or step into a hole, he is going to avoid that. So again, I'm going to say, as again, taking the role of master, he the role of my disciple, are you willing to follow me?
Yes.
Okay. Now notice what happened this time. Wes has come behind me. He's learned that he has to at least be in the same plane of walking that I'm in. But if any of you are military experts, you might notice, what leg did I lead off on? I left on my left. He let off on his right. So maybe every other step, every third step that I've taken, he would have stepped where I stepped. Okay? And what Peter is saying is we are to follow in Christ's steps. Are you willing to follow me?
Yes.
And so now you'll notice that Wes is in lockstep with me. He's in lockstep, and one of the things that we have to do is when we're in lockstep with each other is we not only have to do what Peter is saying in terms of walking where they walk, but we also need to do exactly what the master does. Now, The question here becomes, are you willing to follow me? Okay. And why not?
I'll mess up my back.
It'll cause you pain, won't it? Yeah. I mean, Wes was actually out for a day this past week with pain in his back. But you know what, folks? Thank you. That's exactly what Peter is saying we need to do. And so often, what happens is we are willing to take the steps. We're willing to come in line with what Jesus says. But the moment we have to be willing to experience pain, I don't want to walk anymore. I don't want to walk in the steps anymore. Because we have bought into, we bought into a lie that says when we come to Christ, we shouldn't suffer. There is no pain. But experience, I think, tells all of us that's not true. I think what experience tells all of us is that the way of the cross, the way of Christian life, as we grow closer and closer to Christ, as we begin walking more and more in lockstep with Christ, the way of the cross is suffering. The way of the cross is pain. And we will have those things come into our lives. Some of them deserved because we've screwed up. Some of them, we didn't deserve it at all. And yet it comes anyway. And to illustrate this point, Peter is now going to quote Isaiah 53. Look at verses 22 and 23 of this passage. He says of Jesus, he says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he, speaking again of Jesus, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, we really need to understand what's going on in the ancient world to make some sense of this passage. In the ancient world, when someone was accused of something, whether they did it or not, it was not only common, it was expected that the accused would hurl insults at their accuser. So, as it more than likely, Peter is seeing some of the abuse that Jesus is undergoing as he's before the Sanhedrin and is being beat and is being ridiculed. And so Peter is fully expecting the men who are there doing these things to Jesus are fully expecting that he is going to begin to unload verbally on them. But Jesus doesn't. Peter picks up on that and he sees the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 in this, but more to that, he also is going to begin to show again, we keep claiming that this Jesus is God in the flesh. That this Jesus is perfect, is sinless. Let me show you when he had justifiable action to sin. He chose not to. He has set an example that we are to walk in his steps. And this is really the difficulty for us. Because you see, when an injustice is done to us, when we find ourselves in a situation in which we have done nothing wrong and we are suffering unjustly, we want to protest our innocence and defend ourselves, or we want to take matters into our own hands so that we can alleviate the suffering. But you know what? In defending ourselves, we can tend to make matters worse, can't we? Someone lies about you at work, and the temptation might be to say, let me tell you about this person. Let me tell you about what they did. And we end up getting into slander and gossip and lying ourselves, all in the name of defending ourselves, defending our innocence. I have been struggling with this lesson, with learning this lesson, for nearly 20 years. My parents separated when I was 14 years old, and they divorced a few years later. Now, I did nothing wrong. I did nothing to cause that to happen. Yet I suffered the consequences of someone else's actions and of someone else's choices. And it wasn't fair that my family broke apart. It wasn't fair that I grew up in a single-parent home. But it is what happened. And I had to endure it. And honestly, I gave in often to the temptation to handle things by myself, to find my own justice for this situation. I often spoke harshly. I often acted cruel towards the one who did this to me. And every time I responded out of my own idea of justice, I made things even worse. And my friends, the truth is, there are some things people can do to us that are unfair. There are some things that are going to happen in our lives that we're going to look at and say, it's unfair. And there are some things that are going to happen to us that we will carry the consequences for the rest of our lives. And we will suffer to some extent the effects of those actions and of those consequences until the day we die. But for the disciple of Jesus Christ, Peter wants us to understand that our vindication comes not as we see and as we make wrongs and injustices done against us righted. We can hope for that. We live in a society in which we can pursue some of that, and that's okay. But Peter wants us to understand that it is as we ultimately trust that God is who he says he is and is going to do what he says he will do, that justice, perfect justice, will one day rule the day. And you see, a principal truth of Christian faith is that there is no suffering that comes into your life that God will not use. And that goes both for unjust suffering and just suffering. The scriptures teach that God wastes nothing. Nothing that we go through, nothing that we endure, nothing that we suffer is wasted. It can all be redeemed. It can all be used by God to mold and shape us as disciples into the image of Jesus Christ. And that happens as we entrust ourselves to him, as we entrust ourselves to the one that Peter says judges justly. It happens as we follow in the footsteps of the example we've been given. Now, the silver lining of my parents' separation and divorce is that I did come out of that to put my own faith and my own trust in Jesus Christ as a direct result of that situation. Now, I didn't yet know that God was going to use that in my life to instruct me. I also didn't know that he was going to use it in my life to instruct others. As you see, how we respond to unjust suffering that comes into our lives is an important and tangible means of being able to live out this principle of gospel lifestyle living that we've been talking about. And the reason that it's important how we respond is because, frankly, people expect us to respond by throwing ourselves around and by demanding our own justice and by trying to alleviate pain and suffering. And so when we suffer and we don't do those things, especially when we suffer unjustly and honestly submit ourselves to God and his rule of justice in our lives, people find it shocking. Sometimes they find it offensive. But Peter wants us to understand that our suffering, especially our unjust suffering, can be used to draw others to Christ. To illustrate this truth, Peter points to the cross. He says, you see, Jesus did not suffer the horrors of crucifixion to satisfy the sadistic pleasures of an angry and wrathful God. He suffered crucifixion. He unjustly suffered the penalty of death on a cross so that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ can have their sin forgiven and their relationship with God restored. Look at verses 24 and 25. Peter says, he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, Jesus' unjust suffering had a purpose. That purpose was to provide payment for sin so that human beings could be forgiven and their relationship with God restored. And Peter is saying to us that as we follow the example, as we follow in the footsteps of Christ, when we suffer unjustly, how we respond to unjust suffering, how we live our lives while we endure unjust suffering, may just lead others to Jesus. My friends, this is the heart of living a gospel lifestyle. And as I said a moment ago, it has been a lesson that I've been learning for almost 20 years. You see, it took me a long time to stop throwing myself around because of the unjust suffering that I was enduring as a result of someone else's sin. And I will never wish upon my worst enemy that they would go through what I endured. I would think for you, and the suffering that you're thinking about right now, you would never wish that upon your worst enemy. For me, I've learned this truth, that how I respond to unjust suffering is very important. I have learned this truth every time I sit in my office or I'm talking with someone that's going through divorce. Because now I'm able to look at what I have gone through and I'm able to begin to put some sense to it and say, it hurts, it still hurts. Times it hurts more than others, times I think about it more than others. But when I'm able to sit across someone and say, not only I understand, but truly say, I understand. I understand how much this hurts. I understand what it's like. I understand it better from your kid's perspective, but I understand it. You know what happens in those moments, folks? I begin to understand what Peter's saying. Begin to understand why there are times that each of us walk through, David probably said it best, why some of us walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because from that, we are able to use those experiences, we are able to use what Peter says here, and hopefully draw others to Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, what are you suffering through that God may be trying to use to draw you closer to him and to draw others to him? Are you suffering unjustly in your life right now? How are you responding? Are you taking matters into your own hands, making things ultimately worse? Or are you beginning to learn to endure the suffering? And more importantly, to entrust yourself to God's justice. Are you responding to unjust suffering in your life by living in a way that is drawing people to Christ? Or is your response to unjust suffering pushing them away from Christ? As disciples, unjust suffering, like it or not, will be a part of our lives. It will be a part of our experience. And as we entrust ourselves to God's justice, he can and will use our unjust suffering to draw us closer to him. It's a promise. And what we see in what Peter is saying is God will also use that to draw people to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I truly do not wish any of my brothers and sisters here suffering. That's not the point of what you are saying in your word. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. I do pray, Father, that you would strengthen us when we begin to realize what we are suffering through. I do pray, Father, that you would give us grace and mercy and endurance to be able to respond to suffering that comes, to respond to other challenges in our lives, to respond, Father, in ways that allow us to live out a gospel lifestyle that will draw people to us. And Father, I pray too that you would help us as disciples to see, not only to see, but to truly grasp what it means to walk in Jesus' steps and to live as Jesus lived, to suffer perhaps as he suffered, and to turn to you in all of that. Father, this life you have called us to is by no means an easy life. It is one that we can do as we rely upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, as we cling to you, as we learn more from your word, as we cling to one another as the church. Help us, Father, to do this. Amen.